All right, Acts chapter number 11. We have a lengthy passage, but we are going to go ahead and read it. And we continue in our journey through the book of Acts. We're going to read the first 18 verses together. And I'll begin in verse 1, and then you read every other, please, okay? Acts chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Powerful text here today, and we pray that God would use it. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words, your word. Help us to apply them as you want me to. Help us to be emptied of our own plan, ourself, and anything that we're thinking about that would distract from what you have for us right now. Lord, help us to put it out of our minds, that we might focus on you, that we might be filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Have you ever had someone tell you a story? They are telling you this story with such passion and with such enthusiasm, but they tell you this story, and when they get to the end of the story, whether it be short or long, it doesn't really matter. And when they get to the end of the story, I mean, they've just been giving you this amazing event. And I'm talking about not a fiction story, but a story like something that happened in their life. And I mean, they're just thrilled to tell you this story. And when they get to the end of it, you say to them, you told me that yesterday. You told me that 2 days ago. They have forgotten that they've told you this story. I mean, it's obvious by the way they're giving you the story that this is the first time they've ever told you, but you go along with them, you go along with them, and you know, as we get older, we tend to do that. I tend to do that. I tend to repeat myself sometimes. And then there's times when I completely forget to tell whoever I need to tell somebody to something. And so it kind of goes both ways. Well, here in our text today, Peter has a story to tell. That's the theme of the message. Peter has a story to tell. You might wonder, what is God doing in this? We've been reading through the book of Acts on Sundays, and we've now, if you count Cornelius repeating the story when he did previous chapters, this is now the third time. Why? Why is God, remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We have read this event now in its fullest. We've heard it two times completely. And really, again, if you looked at when Cornelius was giving his version of the story, we could say that we've heard it three times. God has placed an emphasis on this event. And when God gives us something in His Word, it is always important. But when God repeats something in His Word and repeats something in His Word, then probably we need to sit up and we need to take note, yes, to all of it. But what is God doing? I believe personally that God is emphasizing this event, and because I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again, because this event changed the entire history of the Christian church of which you and I are a part of in 2021. This one event. In Peter's life and in the life of Cornelius, nothing had happened yet within the Christian faith, within the church age, if you will, up until this time. And whenever God puts something of emphasis on something, we need to do the same. Whenever something is repeated, we need to consider what is God trying to say, or what is God not trying to say, what is God saying? We're trying to figure it out by the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'm told in reading that it was about 7 years from Pentecost until this moment. About 7 years has gone by. And until this point, the gospel has been given to the Jews. 7 years. For 7 years, think about it now, for 7 years, church was taking place in Jerusalem, but it was only for the Jews. For 7 years, it would never cross the mind of someone sitting in church on Sunday to go to the Gentile. In fact, that was just, you were not going to do that for various reasons. 7 years have gone by, and no one, till this point, would even have thought in the very slightest to have gone to someone who wasn't a Jew and given them the gospel. Why did it take so long for the gospel to reach the Gentiles? Why did God wait 7 years to give that vision to Peter, for Peter to then go with the men and give that vision to Cornelius to send men? Isn't it amazing each time we read this how we learn a little bit more about it? Did you catch that, by the way, as we were reading it? That when Peter came out of the vision, the Bible says in verse number 11 of our text today, and behold, immediately there were three men already come. Remember, because God is always working on both ends of the situation to bringing it together in the perfect time. God is working right now in my life, and God is working right now in your life. God is working in Anchor Baptist Church. We don't know where else God is working to bring it to the perfect timing of whatever it may be. But remember, God is working, and when it is ready to happen, it will happen. We just need to follow Him. Follow Him. So, 7 years. Now, here's something to consider. Preparation and groundwork are vital. Planning is vital. This is brand new. This idea of a church is brand new. Jesus Christ established it, but He's no longer there. These are brand new Christians. They don't have everything that we have today to our disposal. They were the witnesses that are read of in Acts 1:8. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. This was not 2021. This was not 2,000 years later. This is 7 years later. They were going to be the witnesses. They were going to be the voice that God was going to use. They were not discipled. They were not trained. They were not, I want to say educated, but I want to use that in a spiritual sense in the things of God. They had no New Testament. Think about this. When someone comes to you with a question, when someone comes to me with a question, when it comes to spiritual things, what do? Well, we go to God's Word. Well, they didn't have the New Testament. And so God had to prepare them. God had to bring them along. And there was preparation being made. Remember, I think we can really apply this to our life as we think about where we are in our Christian life. We would rather be way ahead, or we would rather be this happening in our life, or we wish we could see more of this or more of that. Look, don't push the timing of God. Seek to be completely in the perfect will of God, because God is preparing us for something that we know not of, and we even learned that in our previous lesson with Peter as well. We go to the Word of God. We go to God. We ask for God's help. How do I answer this question, God? God, this person has a question. And maybe we call the pastor. And again, I'm not the source of all information. But again, we all have the same Bible. But sometimes the pastor maybe has studied something out. Or maybe he knows an answer quicker. Or maybe, I don't know. I'm here to help. We're here to serve you. And we to serve the Lord together. But the point is this. This was only 7 years. So the timing, we don't understand it completely, but we have to pull ourselves back and think God was preparing for this brand new church, this brand new church in Caesarea. This was going to be the Gentile church, the first one that we see that God is concerned about Jew and God is concerned about Gentile. And so we come once again to learn a little bit more about this journey, and Peter has a story to tell. Let's look at our text. Number one, we see a misplaced contention. A misplaced contention. Okay, now, Peter is on his way back to Jerusalem, but news was traveling fast. In fact, it traveled fast, yes, in that day, without text messages, without the World Wide Web, without carrier pigeons, and without whatever way things are traveling. The news traveled fast, and the news of Peter having a meal with a Gentile, Peter going into a Gentile's house, Peter being involved with these uncircumcised Gentiles had made its way back to Jerusalem. And the people in the church, I can just see them now. Arms crossed, waiting for Peter. Why can't wait for Pete, Brother Pete? When Brother Pete gets back here, he's got some splaining to do, as they say down south. He's got some explaining to do. That's exactly what you read right there. Look at it. They are upset about it. There is contention. Look what it says in verse number 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. How in the world would Peter put himself in this situation to be with the unclean? How could Peter have broken bread with them? I mean, that's taking it to an all-time high. That's unbelievable. Again, they would have never thought of this, doing this. Sharing a meal was considered a special time of fellowship. It still is today. Wouldn't you love to share a meal with a friend? And to have it with a Gentile was a significant compromise. This was the way of thinking. These were Christians. Follow me now. This is not the lost. This is the saved. With a prejudice against another person who's saved, but they don't believe it because they're not following the Jewish way. Is it the Jewish way that leads to heaven? Or is it the Jesus Christ way that leads to heaven? We know the answer to that, don't we? It's the Jesus Christ way that leads to heaven. And it's for every culture. It's for every tribe, if you will. It's for every language. Unfortunately, the Christians in Jerusalem, this challenged me. Unfortunately, the Christians were more focused on what Peter did than what God did. Do you follow that? It's not the miracle of the Gentile church that's on their mind. It's why did Peter do that? They're focused more on man than they are focused on God. They're focused more on what Peter did than what God was doing in the Gentiles. God was opening up the church to every people group. God was opening up the church to every sect of society. God was opening up the church as God, of course, would, because he's not willing that any should perish. Yet they were so focused on Peter and what Peter had done. Remember, accepting a Gentile into the church had not happened. It was foreign. It was not readily accepted. I don't know that they were ready to fight with Peter physically, but they were definitely some words of contention. We don't know how much, we don't know how severe, but we know that there was a misplaced contention. There's a confrontation. You know, I find in the Bible that there is to be, in the church, some contending. But it's not to be against one another. I'm not to be contending against you, my brother, my sister. Yes, there are times when we challenge one another. But I'm not to be contentious against you. I'm not to be contending against the Bible preaching that goes on in the greater Vancouver area. No, the Bible does tell us, though. Would you take your Bible? It talks a little bit about it in the next to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. Would you go with me to the book of Jude? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then right before the Revelation is the book of Jude. Where should our contending be placed? Well, Jude tells us that. Verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Here it is. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Aren't you glad for a common salvation? Amen. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly, and what's the next word, church? Contend. What's the next word? Because it's important. For the faith. Not with the faith. We're contending for what God has given us. We're contending for the common salvation. We're contending for the Word of God, contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We are told here in the book of Jude that we're to be earnestly contending for the faith. We're to stand up when the Word of God is mocked and ridiculed. We're to stand up and say, that is the most precious book that I have ever read, and I want to contend for the faith. I believe God is the author and the finisher of my faith. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was died and buried and rose again. And so I must not allow the enemy to cause me and to lead me to contend with the family of God, but to contend for the family of God. Contend for the faith. Not agreeing with someone about a doctrinal position does not mean contending. We might disagree on something. We might disagree. We might see a passage a little bit differently. But we have one enemy. It's not a brother and sister in Christ. When Peter came back, the last thing that should have been happening, but again, you have to understand, they'd never experienced this before, and immature, just like you and just like me sometimes. A misplaced contention. We need to be careful about where we're contending. But we need to be contending when God says it's time for contending. It's time for standing. It's time for holding to the form of sound doctrine. It's time to continue to preach the word. It's time to contend, but make sure we're placing it where God wants us to place it. So here we see, number one, a misplaced contention. But then the majority of the text is number two, and that is a meticulous explanation. A meticulous explanation. Peter takes the time. I have no idea what the faces of these people must have looked like that were receiving Peter. I can only imagine. Stern looks, maybe. Maybe a little bit of steam coming out their ears, you know. I don't know if it was that bad. But Peter takes, I love what the scripture says in verse 4, would you look at verse 4? But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. He reviewed the story from the beginning. He takes his time to explain to these contentious Jews what has taken place. Now, here's something to consider about the Jewish people here. I'm not in a general, but in these ones. They did not have the vision that Peter had. Only Peter had the vision of the sheets coming down, four corners, and the unclean animals being in there, and the Holy Spirit saying, go ahead, you know, get up, kill them and eat them. They didn't have that vision. So let's be fair to them, okay? They didn't have that direct sign, if you will, from God that Peter had. Look at verse number 12. as he's explaining the situation. He's building the situation. Look at verse number 12. And the Spirit bade me go with them. Look at these next two words. Nothing doubting. Nothing doubting. In other words, he's telling these Christians in Jerusalem at the church there, he's saying, I was led by the Holy Spirit of God. No question about it. And by the way, when we're led by the Holy Spirit of God, there will be no question about it. And when God leads us to do something, we don't need to delay. We need to move forward by faith. When God opens a door, we need to walk through it and be no question about it. That's why we need to be walking in the Spirit. That's why we need to be close to the Lord. That's why we need to be saying no to the flesh. It's why we need to commit ourselves every day to the things of the Lord, because I know that God is leading, but I also know that we have an enemy who tries to make himself like God and copycat, and he's trying to lead us completely astray. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. I love what Peter said here. Nothing doubting. Oh, I want you to be encouraged, church, today, that we can have the same attitude in 2021, that God leads us. We don't need to doubt. We can be strong in faith, giving God the glory. What is it that God is leading in your life? What is it that God is leading us to do as a church? Let's wait for the leading. But when the leading comes, it's not time to delay. Notice what he said there in verse number 11. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea, and the Spirit bade me go with them. Go, there it is. Get moving. When the Spirit said go, I didn't delay. I didn't doubt about it. The Spirit led. And notice this, verse number 12. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. He's saying to the people that are there that have questions, and rightfully so, right? I believe there was the contention that was wrong. It was misplaced. But I do believe that there's a reason why they felt that way, because of what they were used to. This wasn't what they were used to. And Peter said, look, I want to tell you, this was not my plan. This was the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, that's the best plan to have in your life. Is not your plan, but the Holy Spirit's plan. But then he says, on top of that, not only did I have the Holy Spirit of God with me, I've got six witnesses. I've got six people that saw everything that I saw. But then look at verse 16. I think this is really, this really sets it together. Look at verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord. He's saying, while this is all happening, while Cornelius and his family are listening to me preach, and then verse 15, the Holy Ghost comes. And by the way, who does the Holy Ghost come onto? Only believers. We talked about that last Sunday. It doesn't say word for word, but I'm a firm believer in the text that all of the people that were there in that house all believed, because the only way to receive the Holy Spirit is to believe first. And as soon as we believe and accept Christ as Savior, immediately the Holy Spirit of God comes. So Peter is meticulously going through this step by step by step. And he says that while this is happening, and again, think about it. If you've ever preached before, if you've ever taught something before, it's amazing to kind of step out of this and think, Peter is preaching in this home. And then he says, while this is all happening, I remembered something. That's amazing to me. What did he remember? He remembered God's word. Confirmation. Not just the six witnesses, not just the Holy Spirit of God saying to him, but the very word of God. Notice verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Do you know where this is from? This is from Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11. Scripture was fulfilled right before the very eyes of the Apostle Peter in Cornelius's home in Caesarea, that the Holy Spirit of God came on these new Gentile believers. The Word of God will either validate or nullify, which means cancel, someone's experience. Because the experience of Peter isn't just about the experience, it's about the fact that Peter's experience can be traced to the Word of God. It's not, oh, let me tell you, this happened to me. God spoke to me and told me this. And again, if it's not validated with the word of God, then I was telling, we had discipleship here last Monday, and I was telling Brother Yvonne, we were talking about, I don't remember what it was now, but these health and wealth preachers and name it and claim it and all this kind of mumbo jumbo stuff, a lot of it online and things like that. That, you know, God wants us all to be wealthy and God wants us to have everything and God doesn't want anyone to get sick and all this kind of stuff. And oh, by the way, we know people get sick. We know God heals, but God doesn't always heal. Anyway, the point is this, when, you know, someone says, I had a word from the Lord. Well, when that word from the Lord isn't validated with the word of God, then I'd turn that radio off and I wouldn't listen to that guy again. I wouldn't listen to that lady again because sometimes ladies are on there preaching. Watch out. And so this Peter's saying, this wasn't about Peter. This wasn't about the six witnesses. This was even the Holy Spirit of God told me to go. I had no doubt, but I remembered the word of God. I remembered the promise of God and what that would be. Go to Isaiah 49, please. Another verse of scripture that more than likely could have come to mind in Peter in this event is Isaiah chapter 49. I remembered the word of the Lord. Oh, aren't you glad to have a copy of the word of the Lord? I remembered the word of the Lord. There's been a lot of days, hey man, in recent days, I remembered the word of the Lord. I remembered what I read this morning. I remember what I read last week. I remember what pastors preached on. I remember this. I remember that. Why? Because they encourage us to keep going. They encourage us to serve. They encourage us to love. And what does it all come back to? Not a preacher, but the word of God. Peter said, don't remember me. I didn't remember me. I remember the word of the Lord. He was very meticulous as he went through this. Look at Isaiah 49 verse 6. This is a powerful verse. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved in Israel. Notice, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Amen? That thou mayest be better. You better say amen because most of you listening are Gentiles, okay? Because he said here, for Elijah, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. They had this. Peter remembered this. The point is this. Peter was meticulously explaining what had happened to him, and it was all based on that it came from God. God sent the dream. God's Spirit told me to go. I remembered the word of the Lord. And on top of that, if you need a little bit extra, he said, I got six witnesses that were there that saw the whole thing. A meticulous explanation. Number three. Let's go back to our text. Chapter 17. I love this question. It's a momentous question. A momentous question. What a moment. Peter says in verse 17, second half of the verse, what was I that I could withstand God? What was I? Acts 11:17, that I could withstand God. If God recognized them to be what they were, and if God recognized them to be saved, if God recognized their faith to be right, if God recognized them and God recognized as God recognized us, Peter said, how could I object? How could I object what God was doing? How could I object the working of the Holy Spirit of God? You see, Peter saw the direction that God was going. It seems to be the emphasis today. Peter saw the direction that God was going and followed it. He did not try to persuade God to go in his direction. Peter followed the direction God wanted him to go. Job 9 and verse 12 says, behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who can say unto him, what doest thou? It's in reference to God. In Isaiah 45 and verse number 9, shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Oh, how many of us have been guilty maybe of that? And again, we have times of doubt and we have times of fear that come into our life. But I think we need to come back to this verse of Scripture and say, what was I thinking that I would want to go against whatever God was doing in my life? God, lead me in the way that you want me to go. Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Very bone-chilling words. I know not the Lord. Wow. I know not the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. Unfortunately, Pharaoh found out the hard way who the Lord was. Romans 8 and 31, you know this verse. What shall we then say to these things if God be for us? Who can be against us? You notice, you see these? These are questions in the Bible. Peter asked one. Other places in the Bible, we read these questions. Aren't you glad God is for you? Acts 16:30. The Philippian jailer brought out Paul and Silas and he asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You talk about a question. You talk about a momentous question. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's the same for you today. You know Christ is your Savior. Well, I trust today you'll come to Him. Come to Him by faith. The way to salvation never changes. It's always through Jesus Christ and Christ only. Peter said, God was in it. What could I do when God was in it but follow what God wanted? And then lastly, praise God, this happened. Amen. Number four, there was a modified decision. A modified decision. Look at verse 18. When they heard these things, when they heard what? The meticulous explanation. They couldn't discount it anymore, could they? When they, the church at Jerusalem, heard these things, they held their peace. In other words, they stopped contending. They stopped contending. They zipped their lip. They stopped. Because God was working on their heart too now. Because Peter said, this is of God. How can we prevent what God is doing? And what did they do? They glorified God, saying, I like this, don't you? Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This is of God. This is a work of God. There was a modified decision. All the questions stopped coming once the report was given that the Holy Spirit had been given by God to the Gentiles. This was the key turning point in the church. The church had to accept who God accepted. By the way, this is not just for the first century. This is for today. The struggle would continue, by the way, throughout the first century when it came to receiving Gentiles into the church. It wasn't just that this would happen and then everything would be all perfect all the way through. There was a struggle. One commentator says this is a powerful passage demonstrating that the hearts of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were soft enough to be guided and corrected by God. You see that in that text that we just read? At one point, they were prideful and up in arms, but then they were able to be corrected by God. And they modified their decision. It is a glorious thing when God's people, the commentator said, will allow their prejudices and traditions to be overcome by God's word and God's work. Anchor Baptist Church, in order to be the church God has designed us to be, we need to be soft enough to be guided and corrected by God. Pastor, what are you talking about? The problem in the early church might not be exactly the same today, but it could still be a problem. If someone does not meet my expectations, I look down on them. I'm not saying this about me necessarily, but I would have to say I would be guilty at times. If someone doesn't do what I think they should do, I look down on them. Instead of trying to help them, instead of trying to encourage them, this is pride, and God hates pride. Yet we know that over and over again, there are stories about how God works miracles over and over again. This story that Peter gave is not just a one and done. God is in the life of changing hearts from the inside out. In the next few weeks, we will venture into a brand new ministry, God willing. As most of you know, it is called Reformers Unanimous. We will venture into this by faith. We will venture into this by the leading of the Lord. We will venture into this because God has opened up space for us to have this when we specifically were praying, not even for a place to have church, but for a place to have RU. And God opened it up. We must move forward. We must not delay. We must not wait for anyone's approval except the approval of God. And according as Peter said, we must have no doubting that this is God's leading. And I have no doubting that this is God's leading. We will look and to help people like you and like me who need to experience the love of God. That is the first and foremost thing that we all need, is the love of God. Everything else can be corrected when we understand the love of a holy God. That He would give everything for us, that He would do everything for us, in spite of that we rejected Him. With Reformers Unanimous, we're going to need to put on glasses of charity. In 1 Corinthians, I would encourage you over the next several weeks to read with me as many times as you remember to the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Would you just jot that down and make a note to yourself and read it 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 again? Why? Because Paul writes to the church at Corinth there and he says, though I do so many things and so many things and so many things and so many things, but if I don't have charity, it's nothing. Folks, there are people in your neighborhood. There are people that you may know. There are people that I may know. There are people that live down the street from us. There are people that have come across our path at some point in our life that are here in the Lower Mainland. And you know what they need? They need someone to bring the message of God's love to them. They don't need someone looking at them and how they look with ink all over their arms and maybe even their neck and piercings in their ears. They don't need people looking. And by the way, those aren't the only people that need the love of God, but they are some of the people that RU is wanting to minister to. I believe it was the same spirit of contention in these early Christians when Peter was coming back. There was that contention of, no, we don't eat with Gentiles. We don't go into the Gentiles' home. And yet Jesus was accused of doing what? Having meal with sinners over and over again because He wanted them to know He loved them. And so I encourage you, especially right now I'm talking to Anchor Baptist Church, I want us to be able to have a story to tell someday. God did this. God spoke to me. Yes, God still speaks, folks. God led me here. The Holy Ghost opened this door. I walked through it, and then I met my Cornelius. And here he is. Here's his family. Here's his kids. He's the first generation Christian. God's done a miracle work in his life. The Gentiles were looked down on in that day, just like some people in society are looked down on today. Oh, that's just a drug addict. Oh, that's just this, that's just that. We could put all the adjectives in there. No, that's not how we look at them. We look at them as that is somebody's daughter. That is somebody's son. That is somebody's grandson. That is somebody's granddaughter. Who's praying for them, quite possibly. Possibly their own family is in shambles. Waiting for love, waiting for the love of God. If this project at this address encourages one person, I submit to you on this 31st day of January, every dollar is worth one person being shown the love of God. Peter left everything to go to see one man, and he didn't even know it, but there was going to be more than one man there. There was going to be a house full. Make sure that our contention is in the right place. Earnestly contend for the faith. May God help us check our pride at the door and reach out and reach out. If you're listening today, we can be a help to you. Please contact us. If you are addicted to drugs, and right now you're not on a high, you realize there are people that are functioning drug addicts. What that means is they are addicted to drugs, but they still have a job. They still have a career, but they live from one high to the next. Their paychecks are barely going to get things done. They may be in thousands and thousands of dollars of debt. It's called a functioning addict. There are many that are not functioning at all. I might be talking to someone today that you have a car, you have a house, you have some money, but you're addicted. We're here to help you. I need to be helped. I'm not speaking above you. Please don't think that. I might be speaking to a man right now that nobody knows it but God in heaven. You're addicted to pornography. And just saying that, you know, when you hear that and I hear that, you know what we think of? Dirty. Dirty. I hope that you think dirty. There might be a man out there today. You might be from Anchor Baptist Church and you're addicted to pornography. It's time to get set free from that addiction. This isn't a matter of everybody on the chalkboard writing out what you're addicted to so we all know about it. That's not what this is about. This is about humbling ourselves before a holy God, knowing that all of us fall short. We want to help you. We can't help you on our own, but we believe God can enable us to help you. Peter's story is so beautiful. The whole scene of it, I could not help but think about helping people today that might be looked down on like the Gentiles were over 2,000 years ago. Let's set aside prejudice. Let's pick up the peace of God that passeth all understanding.